Whenever you're ready.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. Very glad that you could tune in this morning and join us. If you had opportunity to join us last Saturday, then you're aware that my very special guest once again was Pastor Roger Spradlin, Senior Pastor of Valley Baptist Church, and the roles got reversed just a bit. I found myself in the hot seat with Pastor Spradlin leading the interview, and we're going to continue in that same vein this morning. So, Pastor Spradlin, once again, I'm turning it over to you.
Okay. Well, thank you, Philip. It's great to be here with you. I want us to kind of pick up where we left off. We were talking last week about the amazing transformation that God brought into your life in 1985 of having lived in the gay community and then coming to Christ, and there was just this dramatic change that God brought. I want to ask you, how instrumental was the church in the process of this transformation that God brought in your life?
The church was highly, highly instrumental in coming alongside of me and once again loving me through a process. You know, on October 5th, 1985, when I did surrender my life to Christ and everything changed, I say it this way, Pastor Spradlin, it was so I woke up. It was like God granted a reprieve, and I came back to my senses, and I really took a broad view around of my life and thought, what have you been doing? So there I am in church for the first time and people loving me unconditionally, which again spoke volumes to me, and I believe to this day made a world of difference. But it was through the church that I entered into being discipled and mentored, and eventually little by little by little, again, not everything automatically fell to the wayside, because I'm sure you can appreciate when we come to Christ, many of us, including myself, I came with a whole lot of excess baggage.
Right.
Now, I didn't get there overnight. So the expectation that everything was going to be resolved overnight just doesn't work that way. God seems to always want to work through each individual's life differently from person to person, and always through a process which always points to an element of time. And the reality is, now here I am some 31 years later in my walk with Christ, and I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still, hopefully, maturing. I'm not done. I haven't arrived. It's an ongoing process.
Well, that's true of all of us, I know. That kind of leads me to my next thought or next question. You talked about the process. Is freedom from same-sex attraction, is it instantaneous, or is it, you already mentioned, it's a process? What does that process look like in a person's life?
In my life, when I surrendered to Christ and the Holy Spirit came to live within me, all homosexual activity came to an immediate halt. I was at that time, unfortunately, I was very heavily involved in the party lifestyle, which again, unfortunately, involved drinking and some drugs and being sexually promiscuous. And those areas that I just mentioned, they all, each and every one, came to an immediate halt. That was quite stunning in so many respects. Now, and I've shared this before, it took a while to finally get victory over those doggone cigarettes. And I have no doubt that when I stand before our Lord and give an account, I'm going to say, Father, homosexuality, drugs, drinking, what was the deal with the cigarettes? Now, I don't necessarily believe that smoking will send someone to hell. Now, it doesn't make you smell very good, and it's not good for the body. Will it send it to hell? I don't know, but I guarantee you, it will make you smell like you've been there and come back. We finally got victory over those things, but that took a while. So again, we're talking process.
Well, it's great to hear that the same-sex activity ended. That's a sign of repentance. I mean, when we come to Christ, it's twofold, really. It's that we place faith in Christ, which is a very positive thing. But then we also, at the same time, we repent, which means to turn. We turn from our sin. And it seems to me in the modern church that part of that is preached, but often all of it is not preached. The idea of repentance is not always preached. Do you find that to be true?
Absolutely. And I illustrate it this way. I finally arrived at a place in life where I had a decision before me. And the decision was very clear. Which did I want more? It, being homosexuality, or Christ? Well, again, being an individual that exhausted everything that gay had to offer and the world, and always coming up short, it was a clear, easy choice. And I've kept my eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, for these past 31 years. And you know what? To date, he hasn't let me down yet.
Even coming out, not coming out of a church background, you knew then that the Christian life and the homosexual lifestyle, that they were incompatible.
Yes.
That you had to make a decision between the two. And yet, we have today so-called gay churches.
Yes.
We have those that are even pastors that will advocate that there's nothing wrong with that lifestyle. Have you ever found any scripture, any part of the Word of God that validates homosexual lifestyle?
None whatsoever. Every time homosexual practice is mentioned, whether it's the Old or the New Testament, it is always offered in the framework as a behavior, a sin, in which no man or woman is to practice. There are no exceptions. No exceptions whatsoever. I mean, God was very, very clear, starting in Genesis 1 and 2.
Right.
When he was setting everything up. When he created man, God sees it wasn't good for him to be alone, and God determines and decides that the suitable helper for the man, the perfect complement for the man, was then, is now, and forever will be a woman. So the common thread from beginning to end through God's word clearly shows us and gives us a roadmap for human sexuality, that God had a divine intent from the very beginning, and his divine intent for human sexuality today remains the same. So those who would say, well, come on, Philip, this is a new culture. We're far more enlightened now. Well, when did God change?
Right.
When did he change? My Bible tells me that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus hasn't changed. He's not going to change. So the obvious question is, who changed?
You're exactly right. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. And I think that there's a lot of rationalization or justification that takes place. And it's not just in the homosexual community. It's throughout our entire culture that people want to pick and choose scripture. They want to take a scripture and twist a little bit, often to justify their own lifestyle. The prosperity gospel is a great illustration of that, they use scripture to justify a hyper kind of capitalism that goes beyond just normal biblical economics, that it can even be oppressive towards other people.
You also, Pastor Spradlin, you brought to a previous broadcast, you were really, really defining that, and I so agree, that really today, the crisis that we are currently facing, it's now so far removed from homosexuality.
Yes.
The crisis today is truth. And it does seem today, unfortunately, even with aspects of the church, that absolute truth for some no longer exists. That's extremely concerning, because as Christians, the Bible, God's word, has to be our textbook and roadmap for life. And if it's not, we're in trouble.
You're exactly right. I read recently of a survey among CEOs that they were asked the question, if they had an ethical crisis, who would they consult? And the majority said they would consult themselves. Wow. Human beings have set themselves up as the arbiter of truth because of what you said, it being relative in a post-modern culture, that people create their own truth. What's true for me may not be true for someone else. What's true for them may not be true for me. And so we each kind of create it, rather than understanding that truth is not created. It's actually discovered. And it's discovered in Christ, and it's discovered in the Word of God. Occasionally, you've used the expression, truthless grace accomplishes nothing.
Yes.
What do you really mean by that, Philip?
Well, once again, I really believe, unfortunately, far too often, that truth is being set aside on this given topic, and certainly there are others. And where a lot of people find themselves today is embracing an abundance of grace at the expense of truth. And there has to be a balance.
Absolutely.
And again, for that balance, we have to look to Jesus.
You're
when
right.
Jesus confronted, when he challenged, he always did so. First and foremost, he looked past the sin of the person and saw the person. That's important, that we see the person. But when we do approach them, that we approach with a loving manner and out of a genuine concern with that equal balance of both truth and grace. If all I'm receiving is grace and not truth, I'm not going to mature very much.
No.
And I could still find myself very easily heading down a pathway in life that is anything but healthy and or pleasing to God. So the balance of truth and grace, and I would say in so many respects with regard to the whole subject matter of homosexuality today, is critically, critically important.
I agree. In fact, in many ways, grace only comes out of truth. Grace is unmerited favor from God. If we don't have the truth about our condition, that we are sinners alienated from God, then we don't even have an understanding that we need grace. We
yes.
think that everything we do is merited, is something that we've done, is something that we deserve. But truth is what informs us that we're in need of grace, that we're in need of this unmerited favor, that we're not good enough, that we have not kept all of his word, we have not kept all of his commandments and all of his law. Therefore, what we need is God to extend to us his grace.
Yes.
And I think that's true not only among homosexuals. That is the culture at large, unfortunately, yes. that we're now living in.
Absolutely.
Let me ask you this. Is the ultimate goal for someone that's a same-sex attracted person to become a heterosexual?
The ultimate goal? No.
Okay.
The ultimate goal is the same goal for every Christian man and every Christian woman. Our ultimate goal is God the Father. In the practical sense, if I'm a person struggling with same-sex attraction, and my ultimate goal, my primary focus is to come out way on the other side to be fully heterosexual, probably the only thing I'm going to really achieve in life is exchanging lust for the same sex, and now I'm over here lusting after the opposite sex.
Mm.
Well, if sin is sin, then lust is lust. So we've got to put God the Father as our primary focus and goal in life, because he has all the answers. And I have many times over the years, many, many times, again, speaking in churches and conferences, and I know where these individuals are coming from. They will approach me and say, "Are you married?" And I know what's behind that. But I have the opportunity to talk with them about that and also to share with them that a wedding ring on the finger does not mean everything is okay.
Right.
Our goal is God and all that he offers and asks us to receive by faith. So is heterosexuality the goal? No. Holiness, I would submit, is. And
Absolutely.
That's progressive.
Right.
That doesn't happen in our lives overnight. It's ongoing. Would you agree?
Absolutely. It takes time to be holy. Everyone, it seems like, in life wants a shortcut. That's why there's hundreds of diet books out there.
Yes.
But the reality is, it's difficult to lose weight, and it's difficult to make the transition and to eat a healthy diet. And in the same way, it's difficult to develop those spiritual disciplines within our life of reading the Bible
yes.
Daily and praying and connecting to God in that intimate way through prayer of us speaking to him and then allowing him to speak to us through the Word of God. And
yes.
it takes time. It really takes a lifetime. We're all in process. And it's an instantaneous conversion that happens to us. You described that happened to you in October of 1985. In an instant, God forgave your sin. In an instant, he changed you. But then here we are all these years later, and he's still changing you.
Absolutely.
In ways that you perhaps couldn't even have imagined in 1985. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes, absolutely. And I really say it this way. I really believe that today a true earmark of a disciple of Christ is that that individual's heart is submitted to Jesus on a daily basis for ongoing renovation.
That's good.
And that's where I am today. I, as I shared earlier, I am by no means fully out on the other side. I've got this whole thing called life whipped. There's a lot of twists and turns of this journey called life. And sometimes when we're coasting along and things come our way that we didn't see coming, we think, bam, there it is. Didn't see that. But God is always there, and he's always for us.
That's right. We're instructed to edify one another, which comes from the word building. An edifice is a building. And so we're all a construction project. And
yes.
I don't know about you, but most construction projects I've been on were messy.
Yeah.
And they're scaffolding. You can't really see the finished product until it's finished. And even as Christians, our life sometimes is messy.
Yes.
That God is dealing with us. Sometimes it's three steps forward and two steps backward. Hopefully, though, in all of that, there is progress.
Yes.
And that God is moving us to be what he wants us to be. I think the goal, one of the goals that God has, is to conform us and to shape us to be like Jesus.
Yes.
I heard the story of a sculptor that had a huge block of marble, and he was just about to hit it with the first hammer mark in the chisel, and someone said, "Well, what are you making?" He said, "I'm going to carve an angel." And they said, "Well, how do you know where to start?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to chip away everything that doesn't look like an angel." And that seems to be what God's doing in our life, that
yes.
he's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus.
Yes.
And sometimes we resist that. We should cooperate with that. But I found when I'm resistant, God just gets a little bigger hammer.
Mm.
Have you ever experienced that in your life?
I have, yes. I have been the recipient of that hammer from time to time in life. I've also been the recipient, thankfully, of fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord and those that have authority over me that I am accountable to, that there's been times that they pulled me aside and said, "What are you
yes.
doing?" And that's necessary. And while it may not be very, very pleasant or comfortable at the time, it is for our ultimate good. And I think there's an aspect of reaching to men and women with the brokenness of same-sex attraction. A lot of individuals are just fearful. They're going to step on some toes, and they don't want to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. And I understand that and appreciate that. At the end of the day, these broken men and women, what they're really, really looking for is, do you genuinely, deeply care about me? And once that individual realizes they really do care about me, that speaks volumes.
It really does. I think you hit on something that is so important in the Christian life, and that is accountability. That's what you were just speaking about. It seems to me like there are two primary types of sin that creeps into our life. There's the sin of rebellion, which we can cure just with confession. We were rebellious, we knew better, we were living in a way we weren't supposed to live, and we confessed, and then we're back on the right track. And then there seems to be a sin of weakness where we slip into the rut of whatever our temptation is. It could be same-sex attraction, it could be all kinds of different sins that have created a rut in our life, and we slip back into those. And what we need there is to learn to avoid the rut, to
yes.
avoid the temptation. Like if the sin is pornography, it's not just a matter of confession. It's a matter of a filter on your computer. It's a matter of accountability of your time. And so it seems, as an outsider for this particular sin of same-sex attraction, that accountability of other brothers and sisters in Christ would be terribly important in overcoming this particular temptation.
It truly, truly is. And I have two individuals structured in my life that when I need to go and talk and just talk very plainly and openly, these two individuals I have in my life, they are far more spiritually mature than I am. And I've done that on purpose, because when I am under fire, if you will, and I need to talk, possibly even confess, these two men, because they are spiritually mature, much more than myself, they can speak into my life.
That's good.
And they can hold me accountable. They can hold me to the line. If I'm accountable to someone who's on the same level as I am spiritually speaking, probably the only thing we're going to have is a pity party. And that's not going to do me any good. So having those individuals structured in life, and I say it this way, Pastor Spradlin, and I believe this with every fiber of my being. I really think today, in this wacko world in which we live, I think any Christian man or Christian lady that does not have a solid accountability support base built into their lives, that person's got a formula for disaster. Because the enemy never takes a vacation from us. And the way things are going in this world with regard to sexual and relational brokenness, be it homosexual, heterosexual, male or female, it seems as though it's becoming more and more intense every day. And I also think sometimes too, we as Christians, especially when it comes to issues over sexuality, I think sometimes we can over-spiritualize things, mm-hmm. and God just asks us to take a very practical step. Example, you got an issue with getting online and looking at something you shouldn't? There's programs to help you not go there.
Right.
And if need be, worst case scenarios, get rid of it. So sometimes, again, I think what God wants us to do is just look at it from a very practical standpoint and use our noggins that he gave us to use.
I think that's good. Well, what you're talking about really involves two things, depending on the perspective. One is a mentor. You're talking about someone that is more mature spiritually. And so there has to be a willingness for people like that to take on people that they will disciple. But that's the Great Commission. It's to make disciples, and yes. and making disciples involves mentorship of those that are coming behind us or alongside us. But then from the other person's perspective, your perspective, there has to be transparency.
Yes.
And sometimes that's difficult for us. We have to admit that we have a need, or we have to admit that we're struggling. And there's nothing in the Christian life that has to be faked, but there's a lot of people end up faking it, it seems to me like, and not admitting that, hey, I'm stuck, or I'm struggling and I need help in this particular area of my life. Wouldn't you agree?
I do completely agree. And one of my primary concerns has been that, again, for Christian men and women that are struggling with any form of sexual brokenness, there's a tendency for these men and women to withdraw, to isolate. The attitude is, well, I don't want anyone to know that I have a very intense area of struggle. And that's dangerous, because I really believe that when we make our way to someone to whom we're accountable and we're vulnerable, honest, and transparent, I really think God looks down and says, I can work with that. But when we come with this attitude, a mask.
Right.
A mask. Mm-hmm. That doesn't help us one bit. It does not get us down, for lack of a better expression, the recovery road. We need to be honest and upfront.
Well, I think the root of that mask is just pride. We don't want people to see us the way we are. We want them to see us the way we would like for us to be seen.
Yes.
It's really the difference, I guess, between reputation and character. And there's a huge difference. Reputation is what we want people to think we are. Character is who we really are.
Yes.
And there's a vast difference between those. Let me ask you, as a Christian man that has come out of same-sex attraction, you don't seem to find your identity in that same-sex attraction, yet so many homosexuals, that's their entire identity. But for a Christian, our identity is different than simply our sexuality.
Absolutely. For a Christian, our ultimate true identity is found in Christ Jesus. And that's why I have to challenge those who say, well, I'm a gay Christian. Whoa, wait a minute. They're off course immediately, because right. they're putting gay before Christian first and foremost, which tells me they're basing their identity on their sexuality. Now, there's no allowance whatsoever, once again, as we've been discussing, for the practice of homosexuality in any form to any degree. So we've got to keep the right focus, the right perspective. I'm a Christian. I am who God says I am. Now, I may be a Christian that has the temptation of same-sex attraction. I may be a Christian that succumbs to adultery or any form of brokenness.
Right.
But we've got to maintain our true identity. It's in Him. And even when we don't, in times of life, we don't hit this journey called life letter perfect, and we possibly, God forbid, have a failure. My definition of a failure is not a man or a woman that has a fall, but rather a man or a woman after the fall does not pick themselves back up and keep walking the right direction. And that direction is always onward to Jesus.
Absolutely. One of my favorite proverbs, it says, a just man falls seven times, yet he rises up again.
Yes.
It's not a matter of that we don't falter or fail or fall, but it's that we rise up again.
Yes.
And we do that in Christ, obviously. I like this idea that our identity is found in Christ. As a Christian, that transcends our sexuality, our gender. It even transcends our nationality or the country we live in.
Yes.
As a Christian, I have in many ways more in common with a Christian from Europe than I do an American down the street who has rejected Christ. Mm. My primary identity is as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, and that transcends every other way that I identify myself, or it should, at least, because that's what unites us. In Christ, we're united. It says there's neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither Greek nor barbarian, which is ethnicity, and so being in Christ transcends and really trumps everything about any other identity. Wouldn't you agree?
Absolutely. As I was listening to you, I was remembering the words of the Apostle Paul when his thorn in the flesh, if you will, that was obviously more than troubling to him, and he went to our Lord and asked him to take it away. And God yes. said, nope. But I will give you the extra grace that you're going to need to keep walking with me.
That's
I think
right.
the expectation, especially it seems, because I get to travel quite a bit, but so often from American Christian men and women in particular, there's this expectation, if not a demand, well, I want God to completely pulverize it. I want God yeah. to completely eradicate it.
Right.
And that may or may not happen.
Correct.
The question is, if He doesn't, are you still going to be faithful to Him?
Yeah. Is His grace sufficient?
And that's where the rubber meets the road.
It really is. Let me ask you one last question, Philip. Were you bullied for being gay as a young person?
Many, many, many times. To the degree, I really was one of those individuals that what came my way, I could have easily formed the attitude, Christians, I don't think so.
Mm-hmm.
So I was on the receiving end of a lot of bullying. But I had a choice. I had a decision to make. Was I going to lay down and wallow in that? Or was I going to rise up and say, okay, it happened, but I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to get down this transformation process, even though there's a lot of wounds and hurt back there. But I'm not going to live there.
That's
so
wonderful.
Bullying, yes.
Hmm.
Pastor Spradlin, once again, we unfortunately have run out of time. I want to thank you so much for coming back once again and leading
sure.
these past two broadcasts. It's been really, really good. And for those listening in, I hope that you'll continue to join us on Saturday mornings at 7 a.m. right here on KERI. We always immediately follow Focus on the Family. So until then, till next time, same station, our Lord richly bless and keep you.